At this time, we will look at God's word together. First, let me introduce myself. I haven't yet. My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is my privilege to lead us now in a study of God's word. So we're taking a break. Because it's Easter, we're taking a break from our studies in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at just a short phrase from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. I want us to focus in on this short phrase. It's in the middle of this letter. Paul is coming to a climactic point in his argument with them, in his letter to them, in his communication to them. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says to them, he shares this desire with them, that I may know him. That I may know him. And that's the phrase I want us to contemplate together on this Easter morning. This longing to know Jesus Christ, it is a primary desire for Paul. It's the focus of his entire life. And we know as we come to it, he's not just longing to know more facts about Jesus, more truths about Jesus. He wants to know Jesus experientially, really know him, have a relationship, a deepening, ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. So as we come to this letter, Paul probably at this point has been a Christian, a follower of Christ for around 30 years. He has known and walked with Jesus for a long, long time. And yet he says to them, that I may know him. He wants more. He knows that this is his most worthy pursuit in life. Because Paul knows, as we should know, that this is what we were made for. As human beings, this is what we were made for. To know Jesus Christ. And it's my desire as we look at this today that as we contemplate this together, that we would see the value of this pursuit and that we could leave this place, all of us, with this in our hearts, resonating in our hearts, that I may know him, that I might grow in an ever-deepening experience of the living God, Jesus Christ. So the way I want to look at this, the way I want to lead us this morning is by looking at this kind of from past, present, and future from Paul's perspective. So kind of different angles on Paul in his relationship with Jesus. So a past relationship and knowledge of Jesus, a present kind of experience and knowledge of Jesus, and a future relationship. So first, a past relationship with Jesus from Paul's perspective. From what we know of Paul's life, from what we have in Scripture, we see a major shift in the way that he thought about Jesus. He moved from a very inaccurate view of Jesus, very wrong, very incorrect, to a very different, correct view of Jesus. So my question for us as we come and we see this major shift in Paul, where are we this morning? Where are you this morning? Do you understand Jesus correctly? Do you understand who he really is? I saw a news article this week that OpenAI unveiled a technology that recreates human voices. So this tool called Voice Engine can clone a person's voice in several languages. Next year we can do that for the readings. We could just have my voice. Clone a person's voice in just 15-second recording. They can clone a person's voice in several different languages. So the article said many people are concerned about this, right? Rightly so. Because this could really misrepresent people, really be used to shift people's perception and lead to wrong understandings of people, their positions, their beliefs. Well, that's our focus under this first point in Paul's shift in thinking regarding Jesus. Do we understand Jesus correctly? As we see this shift in Paul, the question we need to ask ourselves is, have I let the voices around me, those quick to mock and diminish Jesus, shape how I think of him? Paul moved from accusing Jesus of being a fraud to worshiping him. So what happened? I think it's helpful under this first point to look at this major shift in Paul's thinking and living. So we know years before he wrote these words to these Philippian Christians, years before he became a follower of Jesus, Paul was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, I think we can assume he would have approved of Jesus' death on the cross, because the accusations that came against Jesus were very clear. We see it throughout the Gospels. John 5, Mark 14, other passages record that Jesus called himself. He clearly called himself the Son of God. And the way the religious leaders took that is, he is making himself equal with God. This is blasphemy. He is calling himself the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. And that was one of the main reasons they wanted to kill him. And I think it's safe to say Paul would have agreed. He would have approved of the crucifixion. Jesus, as we know, was crucified. But we are here today because that's not the end of the story. But from Paul's perspective, as the story continues, before he becomes a follower of Christ, he saw what was happening in the early church, and it just enraged him more. How could this blasphemy continue? How could thousands of my people start to worship this man? We serve one God. This is blasphemy. So we look at the book of Acts and we see things recorded like Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. That's strong language, right? He was wreaking havoc on the church in Acts 9. He was breathing out threats and murder against Jesus' followers, approving of the stoning and execution of some of the followers of Christ. And we're told he's entering house after house, pursuing people, searching out people to drag them off to prison. So this is how Paul thought about Jesus. He thought he was a blasphemer, a dead man whose message somehow continued to cause all these problems in his world. And he was so committed to stomping this out that he even asked to go to this other city of Damascus, to go there to track down followers of this man, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to condemn them, to put them in prison, possibly kill them. But then we come to the writings of Paul in the New Testament. And think about how drastic the change is. How different his response to Jesus is from that, from seeking people to kill them, to destroy them, to bring them to prison, to loving and worshiping and giving his whole life, willing to enter suffering, willing to die for this same Jesus. What changed Paul's perspective so radically? What was it? He was so committed to stomping this out. Well, we have the beautiful story in Acts 9. He met the living Jesus. He met the resurrected one, the Son of God, Luke records in Acts, as Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus to find and arrest Christians, Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Luke writes, a bright light from heaven shone around him, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. For 3 days after this, Paul was blind. Luke says he didn't eat or drink anything. This rocked his world. Right? This caused major chaos in his life. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was following God by trying to stomp out this blaspheming group of people. He thought he was serving his real living God. And now, he sees that this God is Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Luke says, after some time with the followers of Jesus in Damascus, after some days, verse 20 of Acts 9, immediately Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Think about the shift. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, we have his message, he is the Son of God. Now proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. So Paul moved from accusing Jesus of blasphemy to worship and proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God. This is his message. I was wrong. I was so wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. In his letters, we have other phrases like he is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the risen one. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus, he says, was declared to be the Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead. And throughout his letters, he takes many Old Testament verses, quotes, that were referring to Yahweh, to his one true God. He takes those quotes and he uses them to refer to Jesus. So when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, in his letter, he's talking about Jesus. In the Old Testament, that was speaking of his God, Yahweh. Or let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, he's talking about Jesus. But in the Old Testament, this is referring to his God. So by Paul proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, Paul's whole approach, whole response, whole relationship to Jesus had changed. Moving to worship, moving to sacrifice and devotion to this risen one. So he can say in this letter, for to me to live is Christ. And I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So under this first point, past relationship, I want us to see the shift. And Paul is saying, I want to know him more and more. I want to worship him accurately. I want to know him. So think about the profound implications for us this morning. As we come this morning on this special day where we celebrate the resurrection, do we see Jesus as he is? The Lord of glory, the Son of God, the King of the universe, God himself, as the early ancient creed says, very God of very God. And the only response is what we see in Paul, moving from persecution to proclaiming, to worship, to devotion, to sacrifice, his whole life given to this pursuit. I want to know him. I want to know him. And wanting others to know the same Jesus. A drastic change that we see in Paul. So, for us, do you know Jesus accurately? Have you seen his worth? As you come into this room and we sing songs of praise, do you resonate with what you hear? This is what is true. This is who Jesus is. And the pursuit that we are all called to, each one of us, is into this pursuit of pursuing a greater knowledge of who Jesus is, so that we can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. And man, I want to know him more and more. So that's number one, a past, looking at that shift in Paul, shift to worship, devotion, sacrifice. Secondly, a present relationship and knowledge of Jesus from past to present. And I'm talking about his experience as he lived his life. So our lives now, what are the implications of a relationship with Jesus, of growing in knowledge of who Jesus is? What are the implications now? And I see three kind of surrounding this phrase we're looking at. First, if you look at Philippians 3, in the opening verses, we see a profound change in Paul's view of himself and how he relates to God. So how he views himself and his rightness before God. So that first, and then he speaks of a power in his life, a present power as he lives. And then third, we see this profound shift in his view of suffering and the difficulties of life. So first, in the context here, if you look at the opening verses, in verses 2-6, Paul brings up a bunch of things that for him, at one time, were the most important things in his life. So he mentions things like his pedigree, his family, his background, his religious devotion, his zeal, right? Remember his zeal and trying to stomp out this blasphemy? He thought he was serving God, so he mentions these things, and he says, at one time, basically, I trusted in these things, and I thought it was these things, right? My pedigree, my family, my background, my zeal, I thought it was these things that brought me into a right relationship with God. God liked me. God accepted me because of these things. But then come to verse 7. And this, right, the shift happened. But whatever gain I had in these most valuable things to me, these things identified him, but whatever gain I had here, I counted as loss, rubbish, dung, right? I counted as loss for the sake of now Christ, because I've met him on the road to Damascus. I know him. I serve him for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything in my life as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing's more valuable. The surpassing worth of this pursuit that I may know him. Everything else is loss. That I may know the implications of his death, that I may know the implications of his resurrection. Everything else is nothing to me in order that I may know Christ and understand what he has done, the change he has made to this world, the change that he brings to my own life, to my relationship with God, the surpassing worth of knowing that. And then he explains it more in the next verses. Verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from obedience, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. His present relationship with Jesus, what has shifted? He's come to see Jesus as he is, and he's come to realize it's not about me, it's not about my background, it's not about my obedience, and not about these things. It's I have seen Christ, I believe him. I trust in him, and because of my faith in Christ, I receive this righteousness from God that makes me acceptable to God, worthy before him. So first, we see this major shift in his identity and his thoughts about himself. Have you seen this in your life? Do you understand who Jesus is and what he has done? What is his death? What does his death do for a person? Do you see that it moves us away from always striving to make ourselves worthy before others and worthy before God, always striving to be something, to accomplish something, to do something? It moves us away from that hamster in a hamster wheel. And it leads us to look to Jesus, the one who did the work for us, who accomplished our salvation. We look to him, the one who died and rose again. Major shift. I am accepted. And from that, I will obey him. And from that, I will sacrifice. I will serve. I will live for him. So that's first, in this present experience, a shift in thinking about self. Second, we see this power. If you look at verse 10, he says that I may know him. And the sentence continues. And what else does he want to know, or what's connected to it? And the power of his resurrection. Paul, this amazing saint, known Jesus probably for 30 years, wants to know him more and wants more of his power in his life. Not just to have more power, right? But power to love. Power to respond in humility. Power to possibly receive correction and listen to others. A power to walk in humility and holiness and obedience and endurance. A power to remain faithful after years and years of following Christ. This is the power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If we think of these categories, love, humility, endurance, faithfulness, continuing on, I've been a Christian for 20 years, I can't admit 20 more years, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be faithful? We look at it like this. We say, oh, I need this power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Right? We all know the difficulty of loving others because of our selfish hearts and because of other people, right? It's difficult. And sometimes the struggles with people very close to us, sometimes it may be because people are different from us. And then we see the example of Jesus loving the unlovely, seeing Jesus love those who are different from him. And we see our own hearts, we know our own hearts, it can feel so overwhelming, so impossible. Well, Paul says there's this resurrection power. In another letter, he says, incomparably great power for us who believe. There is power through this relationship with Jesus to move towards people in love. And my previous church over on the other side of the state, there was an older man who was an elder in the church, owned a landscaping company, just salt of the earth kind of guy, and one of my heroes in the faith. He told the story, he passed away a few years ago, but he told the story many times early on in his marriage, a few years in, his marriage was basically over. Really, from a human perspective, not a chance that his marriage would survive. came to this point of extreme need. He came to this low, low point and he cried out to Jesus for help. And now, 30, 40 probably years later, he can say, Jesus answered that prayer. He gave me power to love someone that I didn't want to love. He drastically changed my heart. It was similar to a power like raising someone from the dead put in my heart so that I could love this person that I didn't want to love. I didn't have the power to do it. I didn't have the strength to do it. But he could testify, Jesus gave me this power to love. And that's what Paul's talking about here, a power for love, a power for obedience, a power for doing the right thing, for moving on from habits in our lives that are so ingrained that we know we don't have the power, from an anger that just seems to take over and control us, that for our whole lives, right, we've experienced it. This is how we respond, from a lust that enslaves, from lying that just comes so naturally. Power to free us from an arrogance that just won't listen to others, from a pride that looks down. So what are we to do? See our weakness and turn to Jesus that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the incomparably great power of Jesus in my life. This is so important, I think, as we live our lives, as we seek, right, to live faithfully for ourselves and to minister to others. So often in ministry, you feel like there is no way there can ever be change. Or I see it in my own heart, to be clear, but also trying to lead others, no way, right? You feel the inability to change. Well, this is just a huge paradigm shift that I hold on to and hope. There is power in the resurrection. We are never stuck. People are never stuck. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. So that's the second under this present experience, right? So first, change view of self. Second, this real power. And third, verse 10 continues. We see this different response to suffering. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And he continues, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we live in a world we all know suffering. Suffering is a part of our existence, just a normal part, right? We could all stand up and say, every person in this room, this is how I have suffered. Universal experience. But what is the shift we see here in Paul because of Jesus? In Jesus, he would say, you're not alone in your suffering. And Jesus, there's meaning brought into your suffering. And because of Jesus, through our suffering, there's a way where we're brought in to understand more of Jesus and his suffering, which has changed everything in this world, right? His death, his suffering before the cross, all this has changed everything. And through our suffering, and in some way, we become more aware of what Jesus has done for us and his love for us. So kind of three aspects here. We're not alone. I know I've used this before because I always think about it. One of the areas of minor suffering in my life is that I was a roofer for 10 years, right? If you have a roof, like, that's suffering, right? It can be a terrible job. And we used to do these big, steep roofs, two layers of shingle, and then wood shakes underneath, just a mess, right? You hated doing it. And what we'd do is one person would get up there, and then the saying was, misery loves company, right? You're trying to get someone else to join you. You feel like you'll be there all day. That's part of what we're seeing here. Jesus, because of Jesus, we are never alone in our suffering. In a profound way, he is with us. The one who gave himself for us, the one who has been raised from the dead, who is alive, has said, I will always be with you, even to the ends of the earth. You will never be alone. So that's a shift in suffering. We're not alone. He is with us. We must believe that. But secondly, there's purpose in our suffering. There's meaning in it. We don't always understand the purpose or the meaning. But what Paul is saying is that he wants to, through his growth in relationship with Jesus, that he may share in his sufferings, and the sufferings in his life cause him to become more like Jesus in Jesus' death. What does that mean? Become more like Jesus in his sacrificial love, in his laying down himself for others. Suffering does its work in us to make us more like the perfect man, Jesus himself. To love like him, to live not selfishly, not for self, but for the good of others. There's purpose, even if we don't see it in our suffering. We see this throughout Scripture. And then somehow we see in suffering, we come to know Jesus in deeper ways. I love the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman during the Nazi takeover in Holland. She refused to just stand by, so was led into the camps. She said after years of suffering, intense suffering, where family members died, horrible things happened, and she said, there is no pit so deep, but Christ is deeper still. This profound understanding that Jesus has suffered more than any person. Jesus knows suffering as we're brought into suffering. Not only are we not alone, not only is there purpose to it, but we come to understand this most beautiful suffering, the suffering of Jesus on the cross. It brings intimacy with God. It brings this communion, this fellowship with Christ. It leads us in this experiential way to know Jesus. So it's a present relationship, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death, dying to self, centered on the cross, right? That's what Paul is saying, that I may become more like Christ, focused on Christ, living in this way where the cross of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ is central, so that as I may live my life, I'm walking in repentance and faith, freely confessing my sins because I'm so focused on his sufferings, freely confessing and believing that his death pays for my sin. I am accepted before God. This is my present experience, that I may know more and more and more of that and live in that reality. So that's the second point. Third, briefly, very briefly, this future relationship we see right at the end, actually in verse 11, he says, it's leading on right from this, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And we need to understand what he's saying here. He's looking forward to resurrection hope. He's looking forward to glory. And as we've seen in our studies in 1 Corinthians, Paul is very humble in his walk with Christ. And he wants to communicate to his people this humility, that he's not trusting himself. It's all of God. And he wants to speak in this way, that it's only God that will lead him to this resurrection from the dead. This is his hope. I think he has a certain hope. I think he knows Christ will lead him to this resurrection life. But his trust in his God and not himself. That I may attain this resurrection from the dead. This is what is before him. This hope, this place that we see the prophet Isaiah says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion to glory with singing. Everlasting joy shall break out upon their heads, break down upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Revelation 21, this is the place where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Here is his future. He's looking ahead to this hope that I may attain that resurrection from the dead. Glory will come. I will enter suffering. I will give my life to Jesus. I will sacrifice all to share this knowledge of Christ with others, because I know this is before me, the resurrection. The resurrection glory that awaits us. He views Jesus Christ as this profound treasure, and this pursuit of that I may know him. The focus of his life is what matters. This is his overarching concern in life, that I may know him, that I may walk with him. And under that, that I may get others to know him, that I may get others to walk with him. But he wants to uncover more and more this treasure, even as he's lived 30 years, right? More and more. So briefly in closing, just a few thoughts as we think about this verse and the context here. First, as I thought about this week, you think about your life, there's a lot of different that I mays in life. That I may do this, right? Many here, that I may get married, that I may finish my degree, that I may, and some of these are good and some maybe not so good, that I might have a life of ease and comfort, right? Different levels, right? Different positive and negative things, but all these that I mays. And Paul kind of narrows our focus onto the overarching that I may know him. And this is this overarching that I may know Jesus. All these other things, at least the good ones, can be under that. We can pursue other things, right? Degrees, spouses, all those. We can pursue those things, but it's that I may know him. And this is the pursuit that will lead to meaning in life, to satisfaction and joy. That I may know him. May our lives be marked more and more by this pursuit. This is what I want my kids to know, right? It's so easy to get distracted by other things. What would my kids say? What is it that really drives dad, that really motivates him, right? That he may have more pigs, right? That he may have more of a farm, that he may work out, whatever it is. All these things, is that what they would say? What would they say when they look at me? That I may know him, that I may know Jesus. This is what satisfies. This is what it's all about. Knowing him and serving him. May we not let these other that I mays kind of creep up and take over our lives just because we've walked with Jesus for a while. May we see this profound treasure, the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and may we pursue that together as a community, encouraging one another in this. So that's first. Secondly, as we think about this, and as I contemplated this week, I thought often at times in my life, this pursuit of Jesus, there's an aspect to it that it just feels unreal, right? You can't go to coffee with Jesus and speak face to face, and it's difficult sometimes to have this intimacy with Christ. It looks different than sitting down and having a conversation with someone. There's a different aspect to this that calls us to be people of faith, and I take great comfort in understanding that it is different. But then hearing the words of Peter, that though we don't have this tangible experience with Jesus, though we do not see him, we still love him. Though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's this continual need that even though at times this relationship with Jesus is different from all other relationships, we step into it by faith, knowing that he died, he is risen indeed, and he reigns forever. Lord, give us faith. And third, as we close, I just want to encourage us as a community again to do this together. We need, if we understand ourselves, if we understand the deceitfulness of our hearts, we need others around us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remind us of the deceitfulness of sin, to remind us of the times that the other that I mays in life kind of take over and call us back to Jesus, this most excellent pursuit. There's a book in closing. Let me just quote from this book. It's called Looking Unto Jesus, written centuries ago by Isaac Ambrose. This is a wonderful summary to what we've looked at. He says this: in this knowledge of Christ, there is an excellency above all other knowledges in the world. There's nothing more pleasing, more comfortable, more animating and enlivening, more ravishing and soul-contenting. Only Jesus Christ is the whole of man's happiness, the sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the friend to comfort him, the pearl to enrich him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest pressures. Only Christ. Only Christ is the ladder between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man, a mystery which the angels of heaven desire to pry and look into. As Christ is more excellent than all the world, so this sight of him transcends all other sights. It is the epitome of the Christian's happiness, the quintessence of the evangelical duty, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, that I may know him. May this be our heart's prayer today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that on this day, we, as we do each Lord's Day, but even more, focus in and celebrate on the resurrection of Jesus. As we go from here, Father, we pray that you would lead us to be imitators of Paul, as Paul imitated Christ, to live by your power in love, in humility, in obedience, honoring you as we seek to know you more and more. Amen.